first two verses of the psalm are very familiar words to us. As the hart, that's H-A-R-T, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The identity of the author of this psalm is uncertain, though it is widely believed to be Hezekiah. But the fact that the writer's name isn't given is actually helpful to us, in that it means we don't get carried away with the man. But rather we focus, we give closer attention to the sentiments that he expresses. And you can see from what he says that his greatest desire is to know the Lord in closer fellowship. And beloved, can we say from the outset that if our hearts can't express this same sentiment, then we're either backslidden or not saved at all. And we don't say that lightly, and we don't mean to cause offense. How many of us, however, can honestly say and mean it, my soul thirsteth after God, for the living God? Is that what is foremost in your mind? Is that what was on your mind as you left home this morning to come to this house? I must meet with the Lord. Above all else, let me meet with him. Or did you just come because it's the thing to do? Come out of habit? Well, it's a good habit. Are you willing for the Lord to change your heart before you leave? This word thirsteth is very emphatic. It's the first time it's used is over in Exodus 17 and 3, where the children of Israel turned against Moses, complaining about the lack of water in the wilderness. That verse reads, the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Some of you may have animals, and you'll know how much they need water. Of course, that's not usually a problem in this country. But if it was, they would soon let you know. If they didn't have water, let's say we didn't have rain for weeks on end, I think the cattle would soon let you know about it. They'd make a bit of noise, and, well, this word thirsteth, or panteth rather, it means to bray or to howl with thirst. That's the kind of thirst the psalmist is describing here. Of course, he's not thirsty for water. He's literally crying out for the presence of God. How many of us know anything about that kind of thirst? Such are the pangs of his longing after his Lord. He's in desperation to meet with God. How many of us know anything of that experience? Here's a man who's missing the Lord's presence, and he must have him at all costs. Maybe some of our young people have felt like that. I remember feeling like it myself. You've met somebody who has that strange feeling on your emotions. As a young man, and he's fallen for this young girl, and maybe they have to be absent for a few days. Maybe he can't get from Sunday night to the following Saturday night. It's a long week, isn't it? And she feels the same. Oh, that I could be in that one's company. I've been there. I know what it feels like. Human. How often do we pine after the Lord like that? Some people might think the psalm is a bit over the top here. But maybe if we had been in the writer's shoes, we'd feel the same. Then again, maybe your relationship with God is what the psalmist was. Now, let's never treat God lightly. It's worth remembering that the Lord desires our company, probably far more than we desire his. And if we don't long after him, then really there's something wrong. But for a moment or two, I want us to notice three things that are suggested here. And well, I trust that you'll just focus on what the Lord has to say. Notice, first of all, the desire of his soul, the psalmist's soul. Seeking God, verse 1, as the heart panteth after the water brooks. According to the English dictionary, the name heart is the name that's given to the male of the red deer family when it reaches the age of 5 years. In other words, he doesn't say here, as the deer panteth after the water brooks, but the heart, the five-year-old. Is he suggesting that a child of five can hunger and thirst after the Lord? I can't help but think that that's what's on his mind. Doesn't it thrill your soul to see young children praying, desiring after the Lord? There's nothing blesses my heart more than hearing a child pray. And you know what? When a child prays, he expects to receive. I can remember when I was a youngster. I remember lying in bed one night. And I had this awful hankering for a toy gun. Oh, boys like guns. I said, Lord, will you send me a gun? I need one. Of course, I never wanted anything. I always needed, so my parents told me. I said, Lord, will you send me a gun and will you have it on the pillow in the morning? Of course, it wasn't there. Does that mean God doesn't answer prayer? No, God keeps you waiting. But just a fortnight after that, a cousin of mine had got a new gun for his birthday and he handed me his old one. He said, would you like that to play with? And the handle was broken. That didn't matter. I'd got my gun. I thought I was John Wayne. God hears the prayers of children. Now, the innocence of children, of course, in asking the Lord for blessings, is an education to the rest of us. They just ask, and they expect, and the Lord answers expectant prayers. Isn't this where many of us as adults feel? We come to the prayer meeting and we pray, Lord, will you bless this, will you bless that? We don't really expect it to happen. And somebody gets saved and we're surprised. We shouldn't be. If we believe in what we pray for, we should be surprised if the answer doesn't come. Can you imagine this animal, this hart, going for a long period without water? Picture those animals roaming in packs in the wild open terrain, let's say we're in Africa or somewhere like that. It's a case there of the survival of the fittest, isn't it? The amount of green vegetation may be limited, but even then they have to share that with other animals, such as lions, hyenas, beasts that actually kill to eat. And where this young hart is concerned, well, he's swift on his feet, but sometimes not swift enough. And the inevitable happens. But even without being hunted, at times the place is so dry, vegetation is so scarce, these animals may have to go for days on end before finding water. If they're being hunted, then their thirst is only aggravated. So you can understand how important a simple drink of water becomes. And you can put yourself in that position. The dryness, the choking feeling in the throat. Maybe you've worked in the hay field. And that really dries up the throat. Don't make much hay these days. But the tongue can swell for want of moisture. This is how the psalmist sees himself. Again, not thirsting for water, but thirsting for the Lord. He must have the Lord at all costs. His very existence depends upon it. Is such an experience a common thing with us? Beloved, have you ever been in a situation where you said, I must have the Lord. Give me Christ or I die. Well, we know what it is to pine after amusement, don't we? Don't we love being entertained? We love these shopping expeditions. But how much time have we? Hungering after and thirsting after the things of God. Tell me, beloved, are you content with what you get here on a Sabbath morning? Is that enough to keep you going? Maybe don't even bother coming back at night. Is that sufficient to get you through Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, right through to next Sunday? Is that how skimpy your diet is? Some people are anxious to lose weight. They'll have this gastric band fitted so that the stomach accepts very little food and then very little fills them and they inevitably lose weight. But how many of God's people are on a skimpy diet today? What they get on Sunday seems to do them all week. Can that be healthy? I don't think it. Because we can't be certain of the identity of the writer here, we can't say for certain what circumstances prompted him to feel as he did. But again, that's all in the providence of God. If we did know exactly what the problem was, we'd probably limit ourselves to saying, well, I can't seek after the Lord unless I'm in the same situation. So again, the Holy Spirit has done us a favor here, keeping the writer's name from us. It's not who said it, it's what he said that matters. My soul thirsteth after God. Now it would appear that the psalmist has been put in a position where he's unable to get out to the house of God for public worship. Now that could apply to David when he was on the run from Absalom. He daren't be seen in public for his life was in danger. But again, it may also apply to Hezekiah. You remember there was an occasion in his life when he was on the sick bed and indeed was sure he was going to die. Only God intervened. But he couldn't get out to God's house. And in truth, beloved, isn't it so that if you're unwell, maybe you're confined to the house for a week or two, isn't the Sabbath a long day if you can't get out? Well, thank God if it is. It's very worrying to see how some Christians can content themselves with just the one meeting on the Sabbath and no desire to come back and meet with the Lord the second time. Now, people will argue that the Bible doesn't command us to attend God's house twice on a Sunday. Beloved, my Bible does. You read Exodus 29, you'll discover that God commanded his people to make a sacrifice in the morning and again in the evening. It's there. And anyway, if you love the Lord, wouldn't you want to be in his presence as often as possible? What is it that you love more? What means more to you on a Sunday than spending time with your Savior? Is he not embarrassed when you put something else before him? Does he not mean enough to you? If he has saved you from going down to hell, how much do you owe him? Your life. Here's a man, for some reason, missing the fellowship of God and God's people. Whether he couldn't get out to God's house or maybe something had crept into his life that had drawn him away from the Lord, we're not told. But he has reached a point where the enjoyment of communion with God is now the most urgent need of his soul. Thank God he recognized that. To him, it's not merely the sweetest of luxuries, but an absolute necessity. He feels like a parched traveler whose water bottle is empty and he's arrived at the well only to discover that it has run dry. He must drink or die. This is how much he misses his Lord. Give him his God, and he's as content as any heart at the water brooks. Finding the water hole where its thirst is quenched to full satisfaction. Deny him his Lord, and his heart palpitates in his breast. His frame is convulsed. He gasps for breath, or pants like one who has run a marathon. He must have the presence of the Lord. You ever felt like that about your Lord, beloved? Does God mean that much to you?
Oh, it's good to see you in God's house today. Presumably he means something to you. But how much? If, though it may be you're so used to communicating with the Lord and talking to him in prayer, so accustomed to sharing your innermost feelings with him and adoring him, maybe you've never thought what it would be like to be without him. But you'll understand how those who abuse themselves with drugs are seen to crave after more. Such is the effect upon them that they do anything to get their next fix. They really must have it. They can't live without it. And let that be a warning to young people. Don't you touch those things, for they'll destroy you. Don't let anybody tell you that you can handle it, because you won't. The addict doesn't enjoy what he's doing. It's just that once the body tries those things, the craving becomes instant. It gets a hold of the user and he can't get away from it. But when the child of God gets a taste of Christ, a real taste of the life that he gives, he must have more of him. Oh, that we might crave after him as the addict does after his drugs. Beloved, when it's as natural for us to thirst after the Lord as it is for the heart to run looking for the water brooks, then it is well with our soul. The desire of his soul, seeking God. The second thought then is the dismay of his soul, missing God. Verse 2. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The word thirst there means to have a craving for a drink, accompanied by a dryness in the mouth and throat, an eager yearning for water. We wouldn't really know much about physical hunger in this part of the world. Well, you may go past your regular mealtime, maybe for an hour, even a couple of hours. But I don't think any of us are going to cave in. And I know you could always grab a packet of crisps or something. Something could keep you alive until you get your regular meal. But thirst is different. To be totally without something to wet the mouth for a prolonged period leads to all sorts of problems, such as dehydration. And that can lead to a loss of the senses. But again, do we really know what it is to crave after the Lord as one who craves after water in those dire circumstances? Such craving is a mark of grace. My soul thirsteth for God, he says, not for his temple, though that's a good thing, not for his ordinances, important though they be, but for him. For God himself. For fellowship with our Maker and Redeemer. Maybe we're spoiled in this province. We have sister congregations within easy reach, no matter where you live. I suppose 20 minutes would take you to the next Free Presbyterian Church. And you could be fairly sure of the Lord's presence there. Maybe you've been in one of those places where there really is no message for the people. You've maybe attended a funeral service in some of those places and you think, you know, this is so pathetic. You wonder, how can people sit under that week after week? There's just nothing there. When you have to sit there for a wee while, you realize, well, my heart wants more than this. My soul needs more than this empty drivel. Well, if that's the case, you can praise the Lord. But just how much more does your soul really want? Why did the psalmist thirst after God? Because God lives. And God gives life. He has something for the good of the soul that 10,000 worlds would never give you. The Lord Jesus said to the woman at the well, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given to thee living water. Thank God we have tasted the living water and we don't need to drink any longer at the broken cisterns of this world. But are you as thirsty today for the things of God as you were the day after you were saved? Do you remember that day? Remember the day you were saved? I remember the day after I was saved. I could take you to the spot in Glenavy. I remember crossing the road and I honestly felt there was a space between my feet and the ground. I felt I was walking on air. Because the burden of sin had gone. I had trusted Christ. And I had a joy in my soul. I couldn't put it into words, but it was there. I felt it. As the wee Scots once said, better felt than telt. Do you remember that feeling? Or is it a distant memory? Do you still enjoy the Lord? As the people of God, are you rejoicing every day in his presence and power in your life? Isn't it so that when you're under the weather, it's hard to pray? You may be so thoroughly upset over something, you can't even think straight. And prayer is the hardest thing to engage in. Then the devil comes along and says, well, you're not much of a Christian. You don't know how to pray. You don't feel like praying. And beloved, if circumstances in life, now it could come through failing health. It could come through some family crisis. The list of possibilities is a long one. And there may well be times, indeed, I suspect that it's probably not a child of God that isn't affected at some time. But there comes that time when you really don't feel like praying. I believe that on occasions like that, the Lord has his own people remember you and bear you up in prayer. I think of some I've visited just this week in the hospital bed. And they're not really in praying form. But God's people are holding them up in prayer. That's why prayer meetings are so important. The Lord knows all about the need, you see. And his promise is, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now, if you don't feel like praying, well, you can rejoice that the Lord will have his people pray for you. Now, don't give up. You'll always ask the Lord for the spirit of prayer. But if the circumstances are such, you're so weak in the body, don't get under. The Lord will never leave you. He'll not leave you alone. But whatever has come between the writer here and the Lord, he's reached a point where he just longs to be able to get back to the place of fellowship. Just to come before the Lord and be seen of him. He is worth thirsting after. Supposing the doors of this house or to be closed for some reason. Supposing you didn't have this house to come to every Lord's Day. Now be honest with yourself and be honest with God. How much would you miss it? Let me put a blunt question to you. Now, I'm not trying to be offensive. I want you to take it personally for your own good. What are you doing to keep the door open? Now, don't take it for granted that this church will always be here. Yes, it's here today and it's lovely to see you. But what are you doing to keep the door open? Did you know that it is the prayers of God's people that keep the door open? Oh, don't leave it all to Mr. Elliott. It's not his church. Don't leave it all to the session. It's not their church. Yours. Are you carrying your share of the burden? This is a place that God has given to every child of his. Every child of his. To meet in. To fellowship with himself. To seek his face in prayer. It is here. By God's grace. for the benefit of sinners who don't yet know the Lord. But it is up to the people of God to keep the door open by prayer. Hebrews 10:24-27. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another daily. So much the more as you see the day approaching. How many young people fill out our midweek prayer meetings? If the door of this house was to close, who would you blame? You say, ach, they have a session and committee there and sure they couldn't organize anything. Is it their fault? You know, there's a strange philosophy, and it seems to run right through the church. The prayer meetings are for old people. Could you show me the book, chapter, and verse for that? Because I can't find it. The prayer meeting is for every child of God. I don't care how old or young. Okay, there are families and maybe they have small children and they have to be in bed early and it's not possible for everybody to be at the prayer meeting. I was talking to one of our ministers recently at a wedding. He was telling me that 80% of his congregation, 80%, has 4 out of every 5 people are found at the midweek prayer meeting. And the majority of them are young people. There's not many churches can boast that today. Beloved, the older generation, with all due respects, they're getting older. We're not leaving anybody behind. But if the praying is left to the older generation, and they all pass on, I mean, 20 years' time, how many of us will be here? And if the young people don't learn to pray today and keep that door open, you know what's going to happen? This place will close down. It will become an edifice of neglect. The place will be overgrown with weeds. It will be the mocking of the community. Young people, the ball is in your court. You owe it to yourself. You owe it to this district. You owe it to the Lord. And you owe it to those families that will become yours. Young people don't learn to get to the place of prayer now and learn to pray. And you may as well close the door today. It's going to happen eventually. I'm not trying to browbeat people. I want you to take this to heart, young people. This is your future we're talking about. The psalmist here reflects in verse 4 of times that he used to enjoy going up to the Lord's house. He says, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise for the multitude that kept holy day." Now he remembers those times. He's not able to get out now. Beloved, it's too late starting to worry about God's house when you're healed up in a nursing home. You need to be in God's house now. You need to be crying to God today for this work, that you might become part of it, be established in it, and that the work be well established, and the word of God established in your own heart and life. This man could remember times when he loved going to God's house, but isn't it true you never miss the water till the well runs dry? Just 100 years ago, in County Mayo, churches were well attended. There was a move of God across that county. Many, indeed, I think the number ran into hundreds of souls were saved. People packed out God's house every Sabbath, twice, and midweek meetings as well. And the county was literally on fire for God. That's just 100 years ago. It was like a breath of revival. Today, There is virtually no trace of any gospel witness in that county. You see, every generation, don't miss this, every generation has a responsibility before God to seek God for itself. What the older people have, we rejoice in, but they can't hand the blessing on to the young. You've got to seek it for yourself, young people. And God will hold you accountable. It's for your own benefit. It's for your own spiritual well-being. Oh, God bless the witness of this denomination in the 60s and 70s. Many of you weren't even born then. That's not your fault. That's why we say to young folk, you have got to seek the Lord for yourself, for your generation, if you want the door kept open. Do you see this place that was the battleground of the older generation? Do you see it as a playground? I say with the greatest of respect, I love young people. Used to be one. I'm surrounded by them. If you don't get involved in the place of prayer, in a short time, there'll be nobody. There'll be nobody to come and seek God's face for poor to die. The responsibility is yours. Get up and get at the Lord's work now. Do it while you have the health and strength. Our time is going. We better move on here. But you notice the psalmist here prays in the words of verse 6. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. That term cast down, it means to be couched over, to be sunk in depression. Beloved, if you get away from the Lord, you're guaranteed to be miserable. And you'll probably make everybody around you miserable as well. And the only way to break that is to be at the place of prayer. The writer remembers times when he used to walk that hill country in sweet communion with his Lord. The memories of those times were still, they brought refreshing to his soul. And so he started talking to himself. He caught himself on, as they say. Matters were put right between him and the Lord. And he concludes his psalm by saying, look at me, all cast down, down in the dumps. And for what? Oh, I say, soul, get a grip of yourself. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. He's saying, I don't need these little hills now. I have a rock to stand on. I have Christ. This is the delight of his soul. No matter how far down he may have been, he knows that the Lord has never left him. And so he anticipates God's sweet presence to be his abiding portion. God is faithful. If his scoffers, and you notice that people, as you read this, people did scoff at him, said, where's thy God? You say, you're saved. And here you are, you're down in the dumps. Where's your God? All he can say with blessed assurance, my God is here. He's waiting to deliver me from your discouragements. He's standing by to rescue me out of your hands. And with that glad statement, faith closes the struggle. He has become a victor in anticipation. He got a fresh vision of Christ. His heart was fixed. He longed after God and he wouldn't give up until the Lord came and he renewed that sweet fellowship with his Lord. Sad countenance was made to shine. And he took God at his word. He recognized There was a vacuum in his life. There was an emptiness. He just simply cast himself upon the Lord. What happened? He went on his way rejoicing. Are you down in the mouth today, beloved? Is life getting you down? You know what's wrong? I'm saddened when, and again I come back to young people. I didn't come here today to hammer young people. I want to encourage you. Well, I've seen young people, and no matter what you do for them, they're never content. You know why? Because they won't take time with the Lord. I've noticed, I'm not running young people down, but many of our ministers have the same complaint. You organize a youth weekend away and you could fill a bus. But ask them to come for a prayer time, you could hardly fill a car. You could nearly have your prayer time in a phone box. There's so few willing to come. There's something wrong. Well, people want to be known as Christian, but they don't want to walk the life. They don't want to walk the walk. They don't want to live the life. They want the blessings that come with being a Christian, but they don't want to seek after God for those blessings for themselves. Beloved, if that's the way you feel today, there's only one way your need will be satisfied. If you purpose to get alone with God, seek His blessing for yourself. And I'm going to tell you, when the Lord blesses your soul, you'll not be able to hide it from your friends. It'll spill over. You get anything of the joy of the Lord in your soul, you'll be so blessed, you'll want other young people to come to the prayer meeting with you. And when the Lord sees you running after Him, I dare say He'll bring your friends to rally with you. And when those who are older see the young people coming and starting to fill out the prayer meeting, it'll be like a breath of revival to them. It's the first thing will set this church on fire. What then are you going to do about it? When you ask the Lord to create within you a desire after Himself, teach me, Lord, to hunger and thirst after God. May God create, recreate that desire within our souls today. I close with these words from Matthew 5 and 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's the secret. That emptiness in your life, here's the filling. Now will you let the Lord fill your heart and life? Or are you going to go away empty yet again? A disappointment to the Lord, a disappointment to yourself, a disappointment to your Sunday school teacher, your youth worker, your minister, your session. Cry to God, beloved, for a desire after Himself. May the Lord touch our hearts in these days and give us that desire.